And therefore, let me introduce Ronnie McCurry, our next speaker.
Wow, I have to try that more often.
That did seem to work pretty good. Yeah, I was afraid he was. I was afraid he was going to launch into some of my stories. I think the. The question was kind of a truth or dare thing last night. We were all sitting around the table. And obviously we had run out of anything to do. So we were funny stories on each other. Did anybody have a funny story? And I know that Forrest was holding back. I know he's got some that can top mine. But
just being a good host.
Yeah, he was just being nice. So he didn't, he didn't try to outdo me or anything. He let me pretty much make a fool out of myself. So, yeah. You know, how can you top that? But in all seriousness, they have been Forrest and Kathleen, and this is Kelly, by the way. See, I got them straightened, that baby. I got scolded for that yesterday too. But see, Lori doesn't ever have to stand up here and try to keep all this straight, so she doesn't know how it is. So I will remind you of that. And occasionally you do get sort of mind-tied, don't you, Bob?
Yes.
And don't you, Forrest? Well, Forrest never does. But occasionally you do get sort of mind-tied and you don't say the right thing. But I will say this. They have been as, he was talking about what we sacrificed to be out here. I'm not really feeling that too much.
Yeah.
When I get here, it's like being home. I'm able to totally relax. They're just the best as far as, they've been the best as far as putting us up, putting up with us. And I don't know how to thank. I don't, but it was the same thing when we were at Barnes. So it would probably be the same if I were with any of you folks here. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I love you and I thank you. And we just feel nothing but relaxation and love when we're here. And that's the way it ought to be. Forrest just hit the nail right on the head. We are all literally compacted and knit together in Christ. And if we're not that way, then we need to do a lot of soul searching. And if we're not that way, then something is not correct, and it's not lining up with Scripture. And it should always be that way. Now, I know we're on a tight schedule. So, without any further ado, I would like for you to bow with me, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the grace and the mercy and the love that's brought us here. And Father, for those people that are here, that have shown their hospitality and opened their hearts and opened their homes, and Father, graced us with the privilege of speaking. We thank you for them. We thank you for this group out here. And we ask that in all that they try to do for you, Lord, in love, that you would bless it and that you would multiply it. And Father, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would give the increase. We're thankful for this time we've had. We're sad to see it come to an end. But Father, we know that all things fit within your ages, whether they be large ages or even little small ages, and that all things have to come to an end. And we a little sad this morning as we stand here knowing that it's over. But Father, we do thank you for that time that we've had and the love that we felt. Be with us, lead, God, and bless. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen. Now, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, right quick, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, some of my favorite scripture in all the scripture. Now, what I'm going to do is kind of a little bit of a continuation of what I started yesterday. I had a few things, and I think I even ran over my time a little yesterday. I had a few things that I didn't really get to put in there with the creation study that I want to elaborate on maybe for just a few minutes this morning. It's not going to be very long at all. So, So bear with me as we go through and try to finish it up. And hopefully I'm going to bring this to the conclusion, the obvious conclusion that Charlene was trying to jump to yesterday. I can't ever get ahead of her. She always comes up and she's like, and she is so full of energy and she is such a blessing to talk to. But she's always one step ahead of me, and I'm sitting here thinking, why am I trying to teach this woman anything? Because she's already there. She's already jumping ahead. Bless her heart for that. And she knows, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but I love you. And I get emails from her, and we talk and talk about the scripture over email. So God bless you, and thank you for you, and everybody here. But hopefully today, we're going to go to where she wanted me to go yesterday, and I just ran out of time. So let's go there and do that. We made the point yesterday, and I hope you saw it from the presentation of how big creation is. And the main point that I wanted you to come away with in part one is that He, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, donated the material for creation out of His own free will, just like He did everything else in His life out of His own free will. And not meaning, of course, that it deserves in review, not meaning that the creation needs to be worshipped. Because the Scripture is very poignant about that. The Scripture is very clear about that. But that nonetheless, all things were made by Him, and they were made for Him. And that creation exists because of and for of Him, I think. Also, in addition to that, though, what we did not get to go over is some little truths that are kind of buried here in the book of Hebrews. Now, I know some of these places, like in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to go to Corinthians this morning, I think as Bob and Mike pointed out yesterday, within these Acts period books, you still have what I call dispensationalist truth, foundation truth, that is mentioned by the particular writer on occasion, and it may be one verse, it may be part of a verse, or it may be a series of verses. But within these books, always remember, never think that just because you read something in Hebrews, well, that just applies to the Acts period. Or never think because you read something in Corinthians, well, that just applies to the Acts period. And you'll need the help of the Holy Spirit to help you discern these things. What I've noticed is that if it talks about overalls, if it talks about the attributes of God, if it talks about things that are immutable that we hold as truth, a lot of times it transcends dispensation, like what I was talking about yesterday with creation. Those facts that I mentioned are true regardless of what dispensation you're in or what book you find them in. God just chose to put them in the books that I revealed yesterday in the book of John. So remember that as you study the scripture, and I'm not going to pretend to tell you where all those are. You'll have to figure that out for yourself, but I think you'll know it when you come across them. And I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you shouldn't dispensationally discern the books. You certainly should. And overall, when you look at it dispensationally, the book of Hebrews is an Acts period book. And it's, look at the address on the envelope. Who's it written to? Written to the Hebrews. It's pretty easy. It's like who's buried in Grant's tomb. You know. Mike, who is buried in Grant's tomb? I'm picking on Jimmy Hoffa. I'm picking on you.
Guido should know.
Guido, yeah, he ought to know that. He ought to know that. So let's. What I'm going to do is I want you to read with me. Let's read Hebrews 1 through 3, and I'm going to go back and do some specifics on verse 2. But I want to make this statement before I start. Not only was creation matter given freely by the Son, but did you know, and this will blow your mind, that He created or prepared the ages as well? Now, what do you mean by that? Not just the stuff, but the time frames that it exists in. That should even make the ball a little bit bigger. You know, when you think you can make it about as big as we made it yesterday, then Melanie comes up to me today and says, oh, I got a PowerPoint like that, where they start at one little point in the universe and they just keep zooming back and keep zooming back. And I'm like, you know, my little brain can't already get around what I've been thinking about. Now you're going to expand that. And then I go and I'm led to even present this today. And I'm going to get at some point to be so humble that I'm not even going to be able to stand up and speak. I mean, it is the most humbling thing that I can ever imagine. So let's read Hebrews and get a little clearer understanding maybe on these ages. God, and I love the way this is termed in Hebrews. This part of Hebrews is incredible. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now that is incredible scripture. All of it. But what I want to focus on here for just a few minutes is verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. And as I typically like to do, I have to boil the whole sentence down into what I feel like is a corrected statement with the Greek in the proper place so that I can get the gist of what it's saying. So bear with me and I'll give you my rendition of verse 2. Verse 2, I believe, should read. Let's read one to get the context. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and here it is, spake at the end of these days to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by means of whom he prepared the ages also. You mean he didn't just make the stuff? He fit the ages together as well. Now, that word, if you look at it in verse 2, if you look at that word worlds there, and this is a very typical translation error that they make. Worlds is very often put in for the Greek word aeonos. I believe I pronounced it correct. Aeonos, and it means age. Or of age times. And everybody knows what an age is. An age is a period of time that has a beginning and sometimes an end. Some ages of God may not have end. I don't know. But I know that that's what that word there should be. I'll read it again. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, spake at the end of these days to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by means of whom he prepared the ages also. So the material didn't come from Christ. The ages came from him as well. Turn with me over to 11:3 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 3. This one basically ratifies and stamps what is said in verse 2 of chapter 1. Sort of says the same thing. I'll read it in the text that you're looking at, probably in the Companion Bible. Hebrews 11:3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I don't know about you, but in the English, that's pretty confusing. How many of you in the English, right off the bat, get the meaning of that? Good. See, Forrest, we do have a room full of honest people. Because I'll admit right up front, when I read that this morning at 5:30 a.m., for what little I could see of it, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But I knew it was there. And I knew it had some meaning to it, but I knew I'm going to have to dig into this and straighten some words out. Because sometimes when the translators tried to help us, they didn't help us too good. And that's the thing to remember about the King James English text. I'm not knocking it. Without it, I wouldn't have the understanding of the Lord that I have. But remember, it needs a little help. So, once again, let me give you Ronnie's rendition of Hebrews 11:3. It should read, I believe, through faith we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God. Remember that word that we talked about yesterday? I know it's a different word. It's rhema here. And it was logos over in John 1 yesterday. But I think you get the same gist here. It says, through faith we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God to the end that things, the things here means the ages that we are already talking about, I believe. To the end that things or ages which are seen came not into being out of things or ages which do shine forth so as to be seen. What he's literally saying is, and the note in the Companion Bible really makes it about as clear as it can be made. Everybody's got a CB. Look at the note there on the word appear. It says appear, and it's the Greek word phaino. The reference is not to creation, but to the ordering by God of the dispensations, each of which succeeded but did not spring from its predecessor as a plant does from its seed. By rendering aeonas as worlds here, katertishai as framed instead of prepared, and gigantomai as made instead of came into being or came to pass, the meaning of this important statement is lost. So what Bullinger's basically saying is that the way it's rendered in the English sort of destroys what God was trying to say. And what God was trying to say, according to Bullinger, and I think I agree with him, is this, that the dispensations that can be seen do not necessarily spring from the ones that are to come, or vice versa. Everybody understand that? The dispensations, the ages, are framed. They stand on their own, and they don't really depend on a previous dispensation for their existence. And it amazes me when you think about it that in the beginning, when creation was, that there the dispensations were as well. When God chose you and when God chose me in the council chambers of God, and when the Son decided to provide the material, and when they counseled among themselves and decided where the dispensations would be, even, that there we were in His grace. The current condition, now, we talked yesterday about creation, and we are in a dispensation. I believe we're in the dispensation of the mystery, the dispensation of the church. I believe the end of the kingdom was at Acts 28:28, for a while it's being held in abeyance. God literally reached down and unplugged the clock for a little while. Dad always does that. He always reaches down when he does that and unplugs the clock. So I guess I picked that up from him. But I believe that. I believe God put the Acts period dispensation on hold, and that a new dispensation with Paul as the revelator of the revelation of the mystery is in effect and has been for roughly 2,000 years. And at the appearing, I believe that at the appearing and as the other prophecies are fulfilled and commence, that God will plug that clock back in. Because there's a lot of things that need to be finished out that haven't been finished out yet. But where we are in creation and within the dispensation we're in, the days, as Mike pointed out yesterday, are pretty evil. And a calamity overtook that creation in Genesis. And we all remember, I'm not going to go into the details of the rebellion of Satan, the story of the entrance of sin and rebellion into the universe. But we all know as a fact, and I think this group can pretty much accept that it happened. And that we're in this dispensation here, and the reconciliation or the putting back of all that is in process, but that it hadn't reached its fulfillment yet. And how do I know that? Well, turn with me if you would to Romans the 8th chapter, and I'm going to use some more scripture from another book that I know is also a late Acts period book, and that's the book of Romans. But I thank God for the book of Romans, because there is a lot of things about Ronnie that I would not understand were it not for the book of Romans. Romans pretty much points out how sorry I am. And I appreciate God for doing that. I appreciate it. We need to keep that in perspective, that we've got a new man and an old man in us. It explains a lot about why I do some of the goofy things I do. I mean, I'm serious. You know, the things that I do that aren't upholding to God. Romans takes care of a lot of it. I'm like, yep, you're right again, God. I am like that. I am pretty sorry. So let's read it. Romans 8. I'm going to read 18 through 22. In 18, I used to pretty much prove that Paul was a Southerner. Mike? Yeah. Because he reckons. I reckon. Yeah, he reckons. Yeah, listen to what Paul says. Yeah, well, it could have been, yeah. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I realize, don't forget, this is an Acts period book. And I know what he's talking about here is probably more Acts related than all-encompassing. But still, I think there's some truth here that we need to concentrate on and look at. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now that's sort of a parenthetical insertion there. And I'm going to leave it to you guys to go back to the Companion Bible and see how all that has to be put together. And I'll be checking on you when I'm here next year to see if you did that. So, 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then 22 is the verse I want you to focus on. For we know that the whole creation, not just the people, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That rent that took place with Satan's rebellion carried over, as you remember, into the Garden of Eden. The test that Adam was given, the first Adam, he failed, necessitating the need for the second Adam, who did not fail. Yet, Paul's statement here of the creation, at the point that he wrote the book of Romans, until now, he says, I don't know exactly to the day when that word now took place, but I know that from wherever it began that to this point right here in this scripture that Paul's talking about, that all creation, it says, groans together. I believe it said it groans together and travails together. Yeah. For we, the verse, and I did it again. Let me read you Ronnie's rendition. It should read, for we intuitively understand that the whole creation is groaning together and travails together in pain until now. And as Mike pointed out yesterday, is this right? Is this the way God wanted it? Is this the way it was originally set up? No, it's not. It's groaning, it's travailing. And you go and you look around at some of the creation around us, and I think there are just some absolutely beautiful places in this state, not only in this state, but in the world. There are some things of beauty in this world. But remember that even as you look at them and as you see them, they're not the way that they were meant to be. And how much more beautiful would they be if it was all as it was meant to be originally without the sin? But it all happens for a purpose and a plan. I believe the fact that all creation is groaning and travailing, it makes it even clearer about what we talked about yesterday about all of it coming from the Son. Because if it's all part of him and it's tainted and damaged by this sin, then that would pain him as well, I think. Would it not? Think about it. Now, the good news I took you down so I can bring you back up, and I'm going to be done in maybe five, 6 minutes. The good news is this. We have reconciliation. That's the good news. And that reconciliation is contained in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many alien visits our friend thought we have. They are never going to reconcile you. You cannot be reconciled to God through stuff like that. There is only one door, as it says in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. There's only one door. Turn with me if you would, and we're going to be done just in a minute here to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I'm sorry. Oh, I know, but I'm going to boil it down and leave it with you and be done. Because what I got to say to wind it up is not that much. But I want you to put it in your pocket, and I want you to take it home with you, and I want you to think about it. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. A lot of you, we've read this scripture before. I'm going to leave that out because I don't want to forget it. 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to what Paul says here to these believers, these babes in Christ in Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, and really to get the whole gist, we need to go back and read everything he says before this, because that's what therefore means. Anytime you see therefore, you better go back and read a bunch of verses ahead of that. If you don't, you're not really going to get the whole gist. But for time, I'm going to leave that up to you, and we're going to keep going, okay? Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you mean in this dispensation that a man could be in Christ? Sure. You ever done a search on that term on the computer program or in your concordance? In Christ? Pretty interesting. I did. Before I get to the rest of the verses, let me show you what I found. The occurrences of in Christ in the X period that imply the believer's position were 43. Just that term, in Christ, turned up 43 times. Now, if you're looking at specifically the position of the believer during this time period, you can narrow down a lot of them because they refer to something else like the faith that is in Christ or the love that is in Christ. And that's not exactly what I was looking for. What I was looking for were verses that implied the relationship that the believer had with Christ at this time. And I found about 18 out of 43 of them. And I'm going to leave these sheets out here. When I get done, you can come by and copy down the verses if you would like. Opposed to that, if you do a search on the term in Christ in the church epistles, the last 7 books of Paul that deal with the church, the body of Christ, the term in Christ occurs 34 times. And of the 34, I found 12 that sort of dealt with what I felt like dealt with the believer's exact position in him. And boy, are they totally different. They're just radically different if you look at them. And I'll leave these out on the table. I just wanted to get that in there. And I saw that in Christ there, and it reminded me of it. That's why I left it here. But let's read on. That's a side note. Not going to charge you anything for that. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Is that only true of the Acts period? Are we reconciled? Were these the only people that were reconciled to Christ? It's a different type of reconciliation. Different hope within the reconciliation. But I think the verse probably applies to all believers as well, wouldn't it? Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, listen to this, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin. Here's some of that basic stuff again that doesn't matter where you find it. He made Christ to be sin as he hung there on that tree. He took yours and he took mine and he took everybody's that will be and he took everybody's that has been. He made him to be sin. It was the only way he could die. He couldn't die without taking the sin from somewhere, because without it he had no wages that Mike talked about yesterday. Very good study of death. That's one of the best studies on death I've ever heard. And I've heard some good ones. Absolutely one of the best. He had to take the sin from somewhere to die because he had none of his own. You ever thought about that? Like a big sponge. Like an age eternal sponge for sin. He just soaked it up. And that's what killed him. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15 and I'm done. Here's where we've been going, Charlene. We finally got there. You were there yesterday, but I finally got here today. Yes, Carolina people were just a little bit slower. If you listen to me talk at all, you'll know I get around pretty slow. Lori calls it the Cecil Shuffle when I'm going down the hallway, and she's trapped behind me. Obviously, she can't get around me. So she says, will you get out of the way? She says, you're doing the Cecil Shuffle this morning. And that's referring to my dad, who, believe it or not, walks and talks even slower than me. Bless his heart. So, yeah, I think I may have even blocked Forrest in the hall a time or two this weekend. I'm not sure. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read this. And I think, in my opinion, though it's found in Corinthians, I think it's another dispensationalist statement. Because it's Paul's talking here about an event or a time and a culmination that pulls all things together and takes us to where I believe everything that God's doing is heading, including the church, the body of Christ, those who have life through his name, those who have life through the Acts period, all of it. Reconciliation of all creation. I believe this is where it's all going. If you could boil it all down, I believe it fits right here in these few verses. And that's as simple as I know how to say it. Let's read it. You may agree, you may disagree, but check it out. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start at verse 24 and read through 28. And then I'm going to read a note on 28 and we'll be done. Then cometh the end, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. See, we're bringing it all to a close here. He's delivering. You got a lot of things being delivered up. A lot of stuff happening. It's talking about the end. When he said, I've delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Then that verse I love so much. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is good old death. That's the one I like. Last enemy is going down his death. For he, the Father, hath put all things under his, Christ's, feet. Now I'm going to throw some of these in here to help you understand where the pronouns should go in the verse. Or what the pronouns mean in the verse. I'm sorry. But when he, the Father, saith, all things are put under him, Christ, it is manifest that he, the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Christ. Meaning the Father is not going under him. He's accepted. Okay? He's accepted from that rule. And then verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Father, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, Christ. Wait a minute. You mean God puts everything under Christ so that he can turn around and give it right back to him? That's pretty much what it says. All things. Regardless of dispensation, regardless of hope, all of it. I believe this is all encompassing. Now let's read the rest of the verse. Put all things under him that God may be all in all. You remember yesterday when I began, it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It pleased him to create. It pleased him to frame the dispensations. It pleased him to give us life. It pleased him to reconcile us. And it pleases him to give it all back to the Father. And I believe that. Did I use that up already? Let's look at the note in the Companion Bible on all in all, and then we'll close. It says in verse 27 and 28, Panta occurs six times, and five of them translated all things. It must be the same here. There's an ellipsis, and it should read, over all things, in all places, i.e., or everywhere supreme. So I believe, and this is Ronnie's belief, I believe that's where it's all heading. Now I believe that I've got a part and parcel in that, that is with him as part of him in the heavenlies. And Jim, that's going to be my Ephesians close there, because I believe that. I'm not trying to belittle that we have, never get me wrong. But I think pretty much everybody in this room has got a pretty good handle on our hope in Christ. And our hope is part of his body. And that we will be manifested there with him in the heavenlies. All in all, I think that's where it's all headed. Charlene, we made it. Praise God. I'll leave these up here in case anybody wants to look at the notes. But again, I thank you, and I'm so blessed to be here. It's not work. Paul said it was a pleasure to suffer for Christ. Amen. Bow with me. Father, thank you again for the privilege that is ours to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for knowing what he has done for us through his blood, in that we have our hope in the heavenly places. And thank you so much for the scripture that you chose to leave for us so that we may read and that we may have understanding in the things of God, Father, even as lowly humans. Thank you so much for your love and your mercy and grace. First, in his name today, we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you very much.